To stop and pause in our country and really focus on what we're thankful for. What are you thankful for? I know 2020 has been a rough year. You know, as we look at the calendar and peel off the days, we can't wait till we can see that 2021 because it offers a hope of a better year. I know one of the things I'm thankful for is the fact that I no longer have to feel that way, that I have to walk around and say, unclean, unclean, because now I'm a negative person. Don't talk to my wife. She'd probably say, you were negative way before that. Anyway, good morning. None of that had anything to do with what I'm going to talk about. And if you're out online watching us, good morning. You are honored guests. And if it ever comes to being that you can come and be with us here in person and with the family, please do so. One of the things that happened right when we moved to Lubbock with my family, we moved to Lubbock, and right around Christmas of 04, I was laying on the floor watching a movie with the kids, and I get a phone call. Mr. Eisenberg, this is Regions Bank. Did you wire $558 to the UK? No. Well, your identity has been stolen. They had your bank account. We stopped it, but now you need to close everything. You need to cancel everything. One of the most precious things we have is our identity. I mean, what is this? Everybody's got one in their pocket, don't they? Why is that? Because the state of Texas, or wherever you're at if you're watching online, the state of Texas wants proof of who you are. Because I could say I'm anybody. I can make any claim I want, and if they don't have that, they can't deny it or confirm it. So one of the most precious things that we have is our identity. You wouldn't be you without your identity. Not necessarily just that card. But without who you really are, you wouldn't be you. I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but it does make sense. This brings us to why we're here today. Who is Jesus? Have you ever thought of that? Who is Jesus? Now, I know I'm probably not going to tell you a lot of stuff today that you don't know. But what I want to do when I wrap it up is ask you a question. And it goes along with that question. Who is Jesus? So who does the world say that Jesus is? Ah, he was a good man that lived a long, long time ago. See, most people, I don't want to sound mean, but most educated people that know history will never deny that a man named Jesus existed. There's so much secular writing, non-religious writing that talks about a man named Jesus that lived roughly 2,000 years ago. He was a good man that lived a long time ago. Well, I mean, that's true. Around Christmas, who is he? He's a baby in a manger, right? A babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. I mean, even as a child, I don't know if they still do it now, but I know when I was a kid, I had the 33 of Charlie Brown Christmas. And even Linus taught me Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through about 11, that there were shepherds in the field watching over the flock, and a great light shone from the multitudes. And they told Linus, they told the shepherds where to find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. So even as a child, I knew that around Christmas, Jesus was a baby in a manger. And that's true. Around Easter, who is he? He's the man that came out of the tomb, I think. That's what a lot of people say, and they're exactly right. Around Easter, he's the man that came out of the tomb. And one thing I want you to look at is the way I asked that question. Who is Jesus? You notice I didn't say who was Jesus? Because we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Jesus is very much alive today. But see, the problem with all of these explanation of who Jesus is the fact that the world doesn't have the rest of the story. I'm going to date myself a little bit. You know where I'm going with this. And now we have the rest of the story. Right? Everyone's heard that, except maybe the young people. But they don't have the rest of the story. And I'm going to tell you a story, and most of you have probably heard it, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Indulge me here. There was a woman who was teaching her young daughter to cook. And they got together, and she showed her how to put all the vegetables in the pot, and then she took and cut the very end of the pot roast off and put it on a saucer and put it in the refrigerator. She puts the pot roast in the pot, and that's the way they do it. Fast forward 15 years, the young lady gets married. And when it's time for her to cook at the family gathering, she puts all the vegetables in the pot. She cuts the end of the pot roast off, puts it on a saucer, puts it in the refrigerator, and then cooks the pot roast. Well, she's teaching her young daughter this. Fast forward another 15 years, the young daughter is getting married. Or the young daughter has gotten married, and it's her turn to cook. She cuts the end of the pot roast off, puts it on a saucer, and puts it in. And then it finally dawns on her. She says, "Mom, why do we always cut the end of the pot roast off?" "I don't know. That's the way I was shown. Let's ask Grandma." And so they both walk up to the grandmother, and she says, "Grandma, why do we always cut the end of the pot roast off?" Grandma looks at her and smiles and says, "I don't know why you and your mother do it, but I did it because my pot wasn't big enough." See, they just did it because that's the way they've always heard it or shown it was done. But they didn't have the rest of the story, right? It's just all they knew. And sometimes I wonder if the world's like that. That all people know about Jesus is he's the baby in a manger. Or he's the man that came out of the tomb. So I ask this question. Who do the apostles say that he is? In John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Meet me there. John chapter 1 and verse 1, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." So John says he is the Word. He is the Creator. Why do we need to know that? Well, because in verse 14, John goes on and says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The very Creator of everything. Think about it. The man, okay, God, who spoke things into existence, came in the flesh and dwelt among us as a man. If that don't give you chills, you might want to check your pulse. And then we go on in John chapter 1 and go to verse 29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Wow. I could go off on a tangent as I went off this morning in the car, but I'm not going to. Well, just think about that. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. See, a lot of times we like to put God in a box, don't we? We put Jesus in the box. But He is the Creator of everything that came in the flesh. And why did He come? To take away the sin of the world. That's just one aspect of who Jesus is. And then John repeats it in verses 35 and 36. Verses 35, "The next day John was here again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" At the time, they would have had the same question we're answering this morning, right? Who is Jesus? Can you imagine the disciples? All of a sudden, they've been following John. And John's been talking about someone who was going to come along, who is not worthy for him to even untie his sandals. But then all of a sudden, John introduces the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And they would have asked the same question that we're asking this morning. Who is Jesus? And then in John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verses 67. If you have a heading in your Bible, as mine does, just above this, it says, "Many disciples desert Jesus." He had just taught a hard teaching. That's exactly the way the Bible words it. This was a hard teaching. And we see verse 67. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. So all 12 of them are there. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And it doesn't say that any of the 12 said no. So all 12 of them say, "You are the Holy One of God." Think about that. What does holy mean? You are set apart. You are sanctified. There's something unique about you, and you're from God. There's something special about Jesus. And then Peter. You got to love Peter, don't you? Our brother read it this morning, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. Who do men say that I am? Oh, Elijah, one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Good old Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Peter, again on the day of Pentecost, he tells it to that crowd, pretty much the same thing, in a different way. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he said, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that we've been promised. The one we've been waiting for so long. And He's here. He came to us. Have you ever known so much about a person that when you finally met them, you felt like you knew them? I know I've talked about my grandparents up here. My grandmother had 13 children over the span of almost 40 years. So I had a rather extended family. We had gotten together a few times for family reunions, and that would include over 100 people, easy. So I had a ton of cousins. I had cousins that I had never met before. But a lot of them, I had heard so much about them that I felt like I knew them. And they would drive up and get out of the car, and they would be with aunt and uncle so-and-so, and I'd ask my mom or dad, hey, that's cousin Jeff. Yeah, that's him. And you could go off and have a conversation with them like you just knew them, right? And I bring that up to bring up this. I think the Bible is so descriptive with who Jesus is that when we finally do meet Him, we're going to know Him. Now, everybody is going to meet Him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 are very clear about that. That every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I wonder how many of us are going to be able to say, Jesus, man, great to finally meet you. I know so much about you. Who does Jesus claim to be? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. And as I said earlier, we can make all kinds of claims, right? About who we are. Luke chapter 22, verse 67. Let's start in verse 66. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together. And Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all ask, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you're right in saying I am. What does that necessarily mean? He says, you are right when they said, so you're the Son of God? What does that necessarily imply? I'll tell you. Like begets like, right? An apple tree will always give us an apple tree. An orange tree will always give us an orange tree. The offspring of a cat is always going to be a cat. The offspring of a dog is always going to be a dog. When he was saying he was the Son of God, he is the Son of God, the Jews knew exactly what he was saying. Because the offspring of God is God. And that's why they lost their mind over it. A lot of times when we read that, we think Son and we don't think God. He is God in the flesh. Remember, that's what John 1:14 told us. And then in John chapter 8, he makes another claim. That's a bold claim. That had them losing their mind again. John chapter 8, starting in verse 23. See, he was asking the Jews questions. They were questioning him and he was asking them questions back. You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. You will indeed die in your sins. And he tells them the same thing in verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And then in verse 58, he says pretty much exactly the same thing. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Well, that's a weird statement. Unless you're a Jewish leader and you know exactly what Jesus is saying. Remember Exodus chapter 3, verse 14? Moses was saying, yeah, but God, you know, what if... I'm paraphrasing here. What if they don't believe me? What if I go to the people and they don't believe me? Who should I tell them sent me? And God makes this one statement. Tell them I am sent you. So I am means I have always been and I always will be. The Jewish leaders understood that. Jesus was saying, I am God. I always have been, and I always will be. So that doesn't mean he's not the Son of God, right? But he tells them straight out right now, I am God. That's who I am. And what happened? They lost their mind. And he says it in a different way, Revelation 22:13. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am from A to Z. That would be the modern day translation. In the Greek alphabet, Alpha is A and Omega is the last letter. So it would be the same as us saying, I am from A to Z. What does that mean? I am the beginning. I am the end. Jesus claims that he is God. We hear claims every day, though, right? I mean, you can't turn on the TV or the radio or the internet without hearing a claim that if you use this shampoo, you're going to grow out more hair, that if you take this drug, you're going to be so energetic, that if you have this cologne, women are going to find you irresistible, or men are going to find you irresistible if you're a woman. It doesn't matter. We hear claims every day. People that we know make wild, outlandish claims, don't we? You ever had that uncle that claims stuff that you know is not right? We know you didn't invent the telephone. Why is it important for us to know who Jesus is? I'll tell you why. As Christians, Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith. Right? Our faith is centered on Jesus. I'm not taking God out of it. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus is the whole reason we can have access to God. But Scripture tells us that Jesus is the cornerstone of Christianity. He is the anchor of our faith, it says in Hebrews. Well, see, Jesus claimed who he was, and then he proved it, right? Jesus claimed who he was, and then he proved it. How did he prove it? Well, he proved it by walking on the water. He proved it by raising the dead. He proved it by healing the blind, by making the mute speak. He proved it in a lot of ways. It's so important for us to understand this and for us to know, because we are told to be ready in season and out of season, to give an account of the faith that we have. If we don't know who Jesus is, can we do that? Probably the best example is Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch. What do those scriptures say? The Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah. Philip comes, runs up next to him. The eunuch says, or Philip asks, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I unless someone teaches me?" Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? And Scripture records right then that Philip started at that very Scripture and taught him about the good news of Jesus. If we don't know who Jesus is, can we give the good news of Jesus? Not wholly. We couldn't answer any of the tough questions. So Jesus made a lot of claims. A lot of claims that no one else could prove, but yet he proved it, didn't he? We know who Jesus is. Well, we all believe what the Bible says, right? Can we just let God speak? Let God tell us who Jesus is. Our young brother read Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. At the baptism, the heavens opened up, and a dove alighted on him, and a voice was heard that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then at the Transfiguration, Luke chapter 9, verse 35, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Probably one of my favorites. This will be the last one I'm going to tell you to go to. Hebrews chapter 1. I want us to look at who the subject is and who the speaker is. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." God the Father calls God the Son God. If God says it, is it true? Of course. I've had a lot of people tell me that God can do anything. No, He can't. There's certain things that God cannot do. He cannot lie, Hebrews says. And He can't do anything that goes counter to His nature. He can't do anything. But above all, He cannot lie. When He calls Jesus God, that does it for me. And that should do it for anybody. As a child, what was the easiest way to shut down any argument with a sibling? What was the easiest way to shut down any argument? Bring in Dad. Right? But Dad said, and we used that against everybody too, didn't we? We used it against siblings. We used it against Mom. But Dad said, because when Dad says something, that's it. It's absolute. What Father says is absolute. It goes. What Heavenly Father said that Jesus is God. So that's all we need. That's as good a confirmation as we need. There is no higher authority. God says something, it's true. This only scratches the surface as to who Jesus is, right? I mean, the Bible is full of who Jesus is. Whether it mentions it, Jesus by name or not, we see His nature and His work all throughout the Old and New Testament. So who is Jesus? I ask again. Is He a good man? He's the God-man. He came from heaven, lived a perfect life, gave us the perfect example of how to do it and the fact that it could be done. We don't do it all the time. We don't do it ever. But He taught us how to do it, didn't He? Is He a baby in a manger? He was. He grew up. But He's still that baby in a manger. He's a rider on the white horse. I didn't cover that, but you can find that out. He is the man that came out of the tomb, went to a cruel cross with the sins of the world on His shoulders and died. Then He was laid in the tomb and overcame death so that we would have the opportunity to overcome the grave just as He did. I don't know where everybody is in their walk. I don't know where everybody is in their knowledge of who is Jesus. But I do know that the Bible tells us very clear that if we want to walk with Jesus one day, if we want to be on the right side of history, on the right side of when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, that we have to obey the gospel. We have to give up our old lives, change our mind and change our life. Turn around. Stop living for self and start living for God. We have to confess Him as Lord of our lives and Christ, the Son of God. Be buried with Him in the waters of baptism so that we might walk in newness of life, to have all our sins washed away. Are we going to lead a perfect life? No. That's why 1 John 1:7 is in our Bibles. That if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us of all sin. See, after we become a Christian, we don't live a perfect life. None of us do. None of us ever will. But then we know that we are walking the way God, well, we are walking as good as we can the way God wants us to. Are you sharing that walk? I'm not sure where any of you are, where everybody in here is. I'm not sure that everyone who's watching online is in a right relationship with God. But I know this. Everybody needs to put Christ on in baptism. And if you're here today and you need to obey the gospel of Christ, have your sins washed away in the water of baptism and walk in newness of life, we want to give you that opportunity. If you are here and have need of your brothers and sisters to pray for you, or just any other need that we can assist you with, please rise and come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.